Praise the Lord for the intelligence that He gives people. He gives people ideas to and the drive to invent, discover, improve, all kinds of things that most of us really wouldn't have a clue about. And, you know, when I think of all that I have or that's available to me, it's just really amazing. I remember reading that there was a saying many years ago when the cars were first starting to be seen on roads or trails, that you know, people just thought that was ridiculous. You know, that nothing was ever going to replace the horse or the horse and carriage or the horse and wagon. You know, that, you know, to think that, you know, these mechanical horses were ever going to be anything was just unbelievable. And the saying was, I can't remember it exactly, but, you know, so goes amalgamated horse whips, so goes the world. Well, you know, the world has gone in a different way, but, you know, I mean, now the iPhone, this came out with the iPhone 11, has three cameras. I'm not really sure why you need three cameras on your phone, but somebody thinks you do. A GPS, that amazes me, you know, that this satellite up in the sky is looking at my vehicle in Florida or in Colorado or in New York or wherever I am, and it knows all of the streets that are there. Some of the newer streets it doesn't know. We went to visit our friends in Georgia on our way back from Delaware here lately, and they lived on a new street, and you know, it showed we were on the middle of a field because our street had not yet been added to the GPS. But, you know, I mean, I have an Apple Watch, you know, that gives me my heart rate, it gives me the weather, it gives me, you know, the time, of course, in a million different places. It lets me know when I get an email or a text. Just, you know, amazing. You know, I have a pacemaker and I have a monitor. I have to do it in every quarter. And, you know, I can just sit down wirelessly and put this thing on my chest where my pacemaker is, and, you know, it automatically dials the number and sends a signal to, I think it's in Washington, D.C. At least that's where I get a phone call from. And amazing. One thing that I think is really cool, and I don't know why they didn't come up with it before, and that's a backup camera on your car. I mean, that's not a big deal, you know, like an iPhone. It's a pretty simple thing. But, you know, I'd never have a car without one. You know, I mean, I think that's really great. And, of course, now they have self-driving cars, and I think that's kind of scary. That you're going to have a car, you know, going down the road at who knows how many miles per hour. I don't know if you can set that to go 75 and a 65, or if it's going to follow whatever the speed limit is. Be interesting to know that, I guess. But one thing that I really thank God for is FaceTime. We are able to FaceTime with our kids in Delaware, in New York, and in Oklahoma, and, you know, and anybody else that we wanted to that had FaceTime. But I think it's just amazing. But, of course, there's always people that take what started out for good and they turn it into something that's not good, something that's evil. Let's pray. Father, I just give you thanks for your word and how your word is as true today as it was when it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Lord, we can go to your word to find out how to be a good parent, to be a good boss, good employee, how to be a good spouse. Lord, you help us in making our decisions. And Lord, it's just a blessing to know that your word is timeless. So, Father, as we look into your word today, let us know that you have a message for us. And so, Father, open our ears, our minds, and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last summer, our cars air conditioning was not working very well. You know, and you're in Florida, you know, you need to have good AC. And it just really was not cooling the way that it should be. And so I was about ready to take it in and have it checked to see if it needed more Freon or, you know, whatever. I don't know what they do with it. But anyways, then a light came on. Not a light on the dashboard. Okay, a light came on in my head. Because the last time that I had had my car serviced, just to get the oil change and all, of course, they give you this long list, you know, oh, you should do this, and, you know, you're going to have to be getting this done, and yada, 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 on and on. But the one thing that the guy mentioned was the cabin air filter. And I guess I never really thought about a cabin air filter, but that was what he said. So to my knowledge, it had never been changed, and our car is a 2014. And so this was last year, 4 years. And so I thought, well, you know, it can't be that difficult of a thing to do. And so I went on Amazon, and for less than $10, I got a new filter. Came in a couple days, and it took me maybe 5 minutes to change it out. It was kind of up underneath the glove box. And so I put that in, and I turned the AC on, and it felt so good. You know, because that old filter, it was nasty. Ugh, it was disgusting. You know, to think that stuff was in my car to begin with, and I was breathing stuff or trying to breathe that kind of stuff. So what's my point? As his ministries turned into Mr. Fix-It? Not hardly. My knowledge of today's cars is very, very small. Okay, because you need to have a computer in order to be able to do that. Now, my first car, my 1953 Ford that I paid $10 for, you know, I changed the universal joint in that. I changed the oil. I put a new muffler on, you know, recap tires. You know, I didn't put much money into that $10 car, but, you know, I did a lot to it. So, and that was no problem. But here's my point about my air filter. I need a filter. You know, my car's cabin filter, it was full of dirt and hair and little bugs and all this. And so I needed a filter too to keep out things that are even worse. And that can be summed up in one word, and that is sin. Okay, I need a filter to keep the sin out of my life. Well, first of all, we got to look and say, you know, what is sin? Well, according to 1 John 3:4, the New Living Translation, it says, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And in the Message, it says it this way, all who indulge in a sinful life are dangerously lawless, for sin is a major disruption of God's order. So, sin is something that is done outside the law of God. Not man's law, but God's law. Because we can sin against another person if it's outside of God's law. And most anything that's outside of man's law is also outside of God's law. Then we know this because there are things outside God's law, but that are okay in the world. Exodus 20:14. You must not commit adultery. Made God's top 10, number 7, as a matter of fact. It came before stealing, lying, coveting. Now, lying is not good, especially if you're under oath, or if you're married, or if you have children, or you are a child, or in any case, lying is not good. Okay? Coveting, you know, the world tells us that this is something that we should be doing all the time. You should always want what your neighbor has. You know, your neighbor gets a new car, you need a new car. Okay? The woman at work, you know, she's got all these really nice clothes, and you need really nice clothes. And so the world is telling us coveting is a good thing. stealing. You know, the world looks down on this, but in some places, it's okay if you don't steal a lot. Okay, I can't remember what state it was, but they passed a law that, you know, there would be, you know, you wouldn't get arrested if you stole under a certain amount. And, you know, to me, that's crazy. But adultery, I mean, adultery is plastered everywhere. Soap operas, you know, in the afternoon, and I guess they're still on anyways, what they call situation comedies in the evening, adultery all over the place. Police shows and doctor shows that are on, there's always somebody that's hopping in bed with somebody else. Movies, oh yeah. In your neighborhood, it's probably going on. And unfortunately, it may be going on at your house, God forbid. But unfortunately, too many people think that adultery is just part of life. And it is, at least it's part of the lives of a whole lot of people. Because adultery is not only socially acceptable, it's kind of almost expected. Okay, you know that if you were to proposition your neighbor's wife, you know, you pretty much expect her to, you know, go along with it. Well, what does Jesus say about this topic? Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28 from the New Living Translation. Jesus says, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, I don't want to be judging anybody, but Jesus isn't talking about internet pornography. He's talking about taking a longer than needed look at a woman. I'm going to say it from a man's point of view. I don't know. I guess women lust after men. But anyways, you're taking that longer than needed look at that woman at the mall. You know, you really like what she's wearing. You know, it's short and it's low and it's, you know, or at the beach. Amazing the things that you can see at the beach. Or at work. Or at school. You're just taking a longer look than what you should. And that becomes lust. And Jesus says that lust is really adultery. He's talking about the shows that you watch on TV, the movies that you go to, magazines that you look at. Because he sees through your and my eyes. And what does he see? You know, what are we having Jesus gaze upon? Let's move on. Because there are many other things that are sin and are overlooked. How many beer commercials do we need to see during an NFL football game? Okay, three and a half hours. You know, I've never counted, but there's a bunch of them. And now, I mean, they make vodka in dozens of flavors, okay, just to make it more desirable. You know, maybe you tried vodka 15 years ago and you thought, no, it's kind of nasty. I don't really like that. But now, I have no idea what flavors they come in. But let's say they come in peach, or vodka comes in, you know, red raspberry or whatever it might be. And you try that and say, wow, that's not bad. You know, I need some more of that. And HDTV and the DIY networks, most every house that they remodel or design or buy or show or whatever has to have a wine cooler. Most of them, especially if it's an older home, is going to have a wet bar in it. Now, am I saying that everyone who drinks is a bad person? No. But it is not only the 21-year-old plus that's watching this stuff. You know, it's the 14-year-old that's watching all these beer commercials and the the sex that's added to these beer commercials quite often. There's a beer commercial recently that I've seen, and I'm not going to mention the name of it, but it's his father and son, and they're out in a boat fishing. And, you know, they start to have what sounds like a father and son commercial. You know, the father takes a beer out of the cooler that they had to have with him, and he says, "Son, you know, I got something to tell you." And the son says, "Well, you know, well, what is it, Dad?" And the father says, "Son, if you ever have any questions, call whatever this phone number is that's on the beer bottle." And the son says, "Dad, I've always wanted to hear you say that." Now, I don't think a father should be directing his son to a beer company for questions that he has about life. Okay? Maybe you think I'm overreacting. Maybe you think I'm really old-fashioned. Maybe you think I'm just kind of dumb. And you may be right on one or two of those counts, but, excuse me, I know, you know, my father never gave me any counsel on anything, but I grew up seeing that he spent his weekends either in the bar or he was into ham radios, okay? And so he had this room built in the back part of the garage where he had his ham radios and all that. And so he was either in the bar drinking or he was back there in his little room drinking, you know, every weekend. And when I grew up in the state of New York, the legal drinking age was 18 years old. And so myself and most all of my friends, you know, we started drinking when we were 14, 15 years old. And, you know, there were bars and stores where I could go in and buy beer, you know, when I was 16. Well, praise God, he didn't allow me to follow into my father's footsteps. Now, I am far from sin-free, but that's not one of them. I carry a coin from a friend of mine in my pocket every day. I've carried it for the last over 4 years, and he gave it to me just to remember him by. And it's his 6-year coin from being alcohol free. He was a recovering alcohol, and he died after being clean for, I think it was 11 years. But his body made him pay the price his last 15 years. Okay, he had breathing problems, he had heart problems, and only like 20% of his heart was working or something like that. And, you know, just kept getting worse and worse, even though he had given up drinking and smoking. But it had done so much damage that, you know, he couldn't escape it. Now, you may be strong enough to drink now and then socially, but maybe somebody watching you may not have the strength that you do. So, is your drinking a sin? Well, only if you think that it is, or if it leads someone else into sin. Let's mosey through the scriptures and see what we can see concerning sin. Galatians 5:19-21. New Living Translation, this is what Paul has to tell us. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Romans 1:29-31. Paul tells us this. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. Now, I think I hit just about everything. But in case I missed something, in verse 30 it says, they invent new ways of sinning. And we can certainly look over the last almost 2,000 years since that was written, there's been a lot of new ways invented of sinning. Now, I don't think Paul could look into the future, but even then, people could come up with new ways to commit sins. And we know how true that is today. So, where, if anywhere, is our hope in all of this? Or is there any hope? Well, there's always hope. Psalm 25:5, lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you. Psalm 33:20, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 39:7, and so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My hope is only in you. And another great psalm to help us with this, Psalm 121, the NIV, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Well, you might be thinking, if the Lord is watching over me all the time, why do I struggle with pornography, drinking, lying, cheating, stealing, fighting, gossiping, you know, fill in the blank with whatever you'd struggle with? The only answer I have is we have to do our part. Okay? That's the important thing. We have got to do our part. Okay? God is watching over us. He says he will watch over your life. Okay? He's going to protect you and all that, but we have got to do our part. If I were to take and lay my hand down on the kitchen counter and with my other hand grab the meat cleaver and I, you know, pulled it back and I came down towards my hand that's on the counter, God's not going to reach out and grab my hand that has a meat cleaver or pull my other hand away. Okay, not going to happen. He isn't going to snatch the drugs out of my hand if that's what I'm dealing with. He isn't going to put his hand over my mouth before I curse, before I lie, before I tell that juicy bit of gossip. God isn't going to turn the channel on my TV. God isn't going to stop me from taking something that's not mine. God isn't going to block my computer from pornography or that online relationship that I've been dealing with. We have to do our part. Okay, God gave us the Ten Commandments, so we have a guideline. Jesus exemplified keeping those commandments. He gave us the example to follow, even though nobody can. But there is good news in this, and that is forgiveness. Okay, that was last week's message about forgiveness. Okay, God forgives us when we fall short over and over and over again. Now, that may set up another question. Romans 6, 1 through 4. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? We joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Okay, now, this is a place where the Methodist Church and I were not in agreement. Okay, because their thing was infant baptism, and it would be done by just sprinkling a little bit of water on the baby's head. Okay, but you miss the symbolism in baptism when you baptize an infant. You miss the symbolism in baptism when you baptize an adult by just sprinkling a little bit of water on their head. Because in immersion, okay, you're standing in this pool of water and you are told, you know, now you're living in sin, you're dipped into the water, you know, the death of Christ, you're raised up out of the water just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, and that's the symbolism that, you know, we miss out on if we don't do it that way. So let's go back to my air filter and my Honda CRV. Where is my sin filter? What is it that keeps me from sinning? Or should I say, will keep me from sinning if I do my part? Well, Jesus talked about that in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will be in you later." Some key things to get from this passage. Excuse me. We show Jesus our love by obeying him. Okay, that's what he starts out saying. If you love me, you're going to obey my commandments. Okay, just like a parent-child relationship, you know, son, daughter, if you love me, you're going to obey the rules. Okay, these are the rules we got, and if you love me, you're going to obey these rules that we have. Or the boss, you know, the boss says, you know, this is the way we're going to do things. And, you know, if you love your job and you love, you know, maybe not love me, but, you know, you love being here, you're going to do things the way we do things. And then it says God will send the Holy Spirit. And say, you know, maybe God will send you another advocate. No, it says God will give you another advocate. Okay? And this new advocate that comes, he's never going to leave you. Okay? And there's a reason for that. Because it tells us in a little bit, but it says that the Holy Spirit, this advocate that God is going to send, he's going to lead us into the truth. Okay? That's what it says. Who leads into all truth. Okay? So, I know in my case, all right, can't speak for you, but in my case, you know, the Holy Spirit is doing his leading, you know, like that shepherd out there in front of the sheep. He better be looking over his shoulder to see if I'm following, or, you know, I've wandered off over this way, you know, where things look nice, or, you know, I went down in this ravine over here, or, you know, I went over there, you know, thought maybe there's some water over there. You know, the Holy Spirit needs to see if I'm behind him. And when Jesus says you know him because he lives with you, you know, I interpret that, you know, the Holy Spirit is alive in Jesus, is what he is saying. But then he says he will later be in you, okay? And so once the Holy Spirit comes in, that's where it goes back to where Jesus says he's never going to leave you. Okay, he's going to come in you, and he's going to set up residence there. He's going to be there, okay? So the Holy Spirit is our filter. But just like in my car, it can only be so effective because the filter in my car needed attention. It wasn't doing what it should have been doing. And if the Holy Spirit, you know, we're still sinning, we can't say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. No, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's our fault. You know, even though the Holy Spirit is that filter that we need, you know, we got to do our part. Okay, the Holy Spirit's leading will only be as effective as I choose to follow his leading. But God gives us something else, of course. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, NIV. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. We need to be careful that we're not so blinded by the temptation that we can't see the way out. You know, we need to be careful that we're not, you know, allowing ourselves to be blinded. Let's say my biggest sin is to just, you know, drink to get drunk. You know, I go out and get a 12-pack or whatever, and I just sit down and drink and drink and drink. You know, and I keep doing this over and over and over again. Well, you know, how can that filter help me? Well, first of all, if I didn't buy it, I wouldn't have that problem. Or if I go to the refrigerator and I take what I've got and I pour it down the drain, if I stay away from the bars or I stay away from people that, you know, are going to lead me in the wrong direction. And I turn off those ads on TV that, you know, are going to be a temptation for me. You ever watch the old TV show Cheers? The character that Ted Danson played, you know, he was the owner of this bar. And he was always drinking water, and that was because he was supposed to be a recovering alcoholic. Now, to me, how dumb could you be? You know, if that is your biggest problem, you're an alcoholic, why would you own a bar and be there every day, you know, surrounding yourself by the temptation? We can't do that, okay? I mean, that was fiction. We live in the real life, and, you know, we can't do that. You know, because if we were to do that, God'd say, you know, you tell me you want me to help you, but look what you're doing. You know, you're going to keep falling and falling and falling, no matter what that temptation may be. James 4, verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8. So then, surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. So, just like me, I think we all need to check our filters and see if our filter needs to be a little closer, see if our filter needs to be a little more heavy duty than what we've allowed it to be in the past. So I want to pray for those believers that I know that may be struggling with some of this stuff, okay? So let's go to the Lord. Father, I just give you thanks for my brothers and sisters that, Lord, they have that sin or sins in their lives that just seem to keep on tripping them up, you know, time after time. You know, they commit that sin, and when they get done, they say, I can't do that anymore. I'm not going to do that again. But they do, and I can relate to that because I do. And so, Father, just give us the strength that we need to come to you and to realize that you've given us a way out, okay? But sometimes we choose to not look towards that way out. Instead, we keep our eyes steadily on that sin, on that temptation. And so, Father, give us the strength to look away and to look to you and to realize that you have given us the way out and that all we have to do is hang on to it and accept it. And Lord, I lift up those that may be listening that don't know you, that, Father, they can say, yeah, I got this sin or these sins in my life that, you know, I know I shouldn't have. I guess I didn't look at it as sin before. I just looked at it as a bad habit. But, you know, the things that you've been talking about are sin, and I don't want those in my life anymore. And you're telling me that God and the Holy Spirit are going to help me, and that, you know, through Jesus I'm dead to that stuff. You know, what do I need to do? Well, this is what you need to do. You need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he was born of the Virgin Mary, like it tells us in the Scriptures, and that he lived a perfect sinless life. But he went to the cross for sin. Not his, because he had none. He went to the cross for our sin. And so, you know, some people say it was love that nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, it was sin our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And it was our sin that he died for. And so when he was there, all of our sin, okay, all of the sin before Jesus, at the time of Jesus, and all the sin until he comes again, all of that sin was taken into the body of Jesus Christ. That was the agony that he felt, even more than the nails in his hand, the crown of thorns on his head, the nails in his feet, or the beating that he had taken. Sure, he had physical pain from that, but his real pain came from the sin that was poured into him. And then he died. And as he said, it's finished. Okay, I've done what I came to do. I'm giving my spirit to you, Lord, so I can come back to you. And so he died on that cross, and they put him into a tomb. And in 3 days, he was risen from the dead. He was seen by his disciples and many others. And before he ascended into heaven, he said, I'm coming back. You just need to be ready, because no one but the Father knows that date. So if you believe those things, then you got Jesus in your heart. Then you got the Holy Spirit living in you to guide you and to lead you if you choose to do your part. In Jesus' name, amen.